We're going to open up God's Word together. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word to Romans chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. And you said, why? Only 5 verses today. We're going to be getting out early. No. Not quite. These are just beautiful verses that God has given to us. And chapter 5 marks a turning point in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, the author of Romans, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to speak to us now as if we have been saved. Now that you've been justified, in the previous 4 verses, he's used language such as in the first 3 chapters that we were enemies of God under the wrath of God, that we were guilty before God, even helped us to understand our status before God, that is before Christ, when he said, there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who deserves salvation. And he helped us to understand that apart from Christ and before Christ, we were lost, spoke about our total depravity and our inability to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Mankind has tried through all of these religious efforts, all of our moral excellence, all of our good works, and he said, the best of our righteousness is filthy rags. God made that known to us. And so the best of our righteousness doesn't bring us into a right standing with God. And that's the best of our righteousness. How about the worst of our righteousness? That's probably more descriptive of me and all of us. And so we were brought to an understanding that we've all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God demands perfect righteousness. And praise the Lord, by his grace, motivated by his love, he provides the very righteousness that he requires, and he does it through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we were introduced in chapter 3, but God, apart from works and apart from our good deeds and anything that we could do, apart from that, God saves through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can be justified, that is, declared innocent and brought into a right standing, not by things we do, but by what God has done. And so if you've ever kind of heard me in the gospel, very passionate to make sure we understand it's not by works. Because most people we talk to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Oh, you think that's going to save you? I'd rather tell you now than when you stand before God. I'd rather you know now so you could straighten out your ways before God. I'm a good person? No, you're not. Some of y'all go, maybe I should be quiet and let some of you guys leave. You're like, man, he just told me I was a sinner. I'm not a good person. No, that's what the Bible says, right? But I want to tell you how good God is, what God has done for us, what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Christ came. And Christ died for our sins. He was the propitiation, that sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath against my sin. That's good news, what God has done for us, what we couldn't do for ourselves. And God is a God who saves those who couldn't save ourselves. And that's me. And it's you. And so he uses this word justified. Being brought into a right standing only by faith in Christ, being clothed in his righteousness. And so the book of Romans is about the righteousness of God and how in chapter 4, God imputes his righteousness to us. That is, he accounts or gives, he credits our account filled to the top with his righteousness so that positionally, as I stand, as any believer stands before God, we are 100% righteous. We have received the righteousness of God apart from works and good things we do, but only through Christ. And then we are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned before. So now by the time we get here to chapter 5, we see that Paul is speaking about us now doctrinally as if we've been saved. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, we see in God's word, he says, therefore, that is, in light of everything we've seen in the first four chapters and how we've been justified by faith, therefore, we, having been justified by faith, it's a one-time deal that happens in a moment in time. And that's important. He speaks as if it's already happened now for the believer, and it has. Now that we have been declared righteous, made innocent, and saved by faith, there are certain benefits that follow. Oh, wait, I can't wait to see. And Paul, to me, is coming across like a kid in a candy store. He said, man, God saved me. Of all the sinners that are in the world, he says in his letter to Timothy, he says, I was the worst. Which I thought, by the way, was the only error in Scripture. Because I thought, man, I thought I had claim to that, that I was the worst of the sinners. The only way I can reconcile that is, well, Paul was writing at his time, and since then I came and I beat his record, okay? Man, we're all sinners. But now I've been justified by faith. Man, I've been cleansed. I've been brought into a right standing with God. And there are six benefits of being justified in our text today that I want you to see. Benefits. Something's changed now. We've been brought into the family of God, adopted into the family of God. So what does that look like? And so take a look at these six benefits. Having been justified by faith, we have, not hope we have down the road, but we are now in possession of, we have obtained these things. Having been saved, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Peace with God. Now, what is he talking about? Well, let's just say a few things that he's not talking about. The type of peace he's talking about, he's not talking about world peace. You know, the absence of war, the absence of conflict in the world, that's not what he's talking about. He's not even talking about a personal peace because your life's going well right now. There's an absence of conflict. You've got plenty of money. Look, you live in America. Everything's going fine. And so you have this absence of trials and difficulty. He's not talking about that personal peace. He's not even talking about a meditative type of peace found in relaxing, tranquility. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? Meditating gives me peace. Yeah, but it's not going to last you too long. Go back into that dark room and meditate some more, because still that doesn't bring you into a right standing with God. That's not the benefit he's talking about. No, what he's talking about here is not even the peace of God that sometimes as believers we experience. He's talking about, I have peace with God. Man, once I was alienated from God, once I was separated from God because of my sin, the Bible says that I was enemies. We were enemies with God. Chapter 5, verse 10, we're going to get there next week. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we were alienated from God. In our carnal minds, we were hostile to God, enemies with God. Once we were far away, but through the cross of Jesus, we've been brought near. Hallelujah. Amen. Because of God's work, we were once far off, have been brought near, having been justified. God did all the work. We believed. We put our faith in Christ, and we were saved. And now the benefits. Because of that, when you received Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you placed your faith in the fact that he died on the cross, he shed his blood for you, he paid the penalty of your sin, he was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day, in that moment of your faith and belief, you were brought into a reconciled relationship with God, and now you can say, I have peace with God. Not warfare against God, but I have peace with God, and I would say only through what the Bible says here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer guilty. We are innocent. We are no longer separated. We are brought near. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are brought into the family of God, and we have peace with God. Maybe you remember the day you were saved, or that time in your life when God was working and you trusted Christ and you were saved. And for some of you, and I've heard your testimonies, and I remember when I was saved. Man, the trees just were greener and the skies were bluer, and I looked around and I started seeing things through the lens of Scripture and understanding the world from God's perspective. And the people I used to honk at in my driving around in Washington, D.C., man, I had compassion on them. Thought, they're a soul. And I saw them against the backdrop of eternity, that God loves them. Christ died for them. You reckon I should pray for them? My world changed, and I had peace with God. I remember my first Christmas after having been saved. I'd always loved Christmas, but man, it came into me in color. Woo! To see what Christmas was really all about. To hear those rich hymns of Christmas. God with us. God and sinners reconciled. Things I had been missing. But now I had peace with God. And the joy that flooded my soul, having peace with my King and my Creator. He also goes on and he lists a second benefit. In verse 2, he says about Jesus, through whom also we have access by this faith into this grace of God. Before, you didn't have access to God. You didn't have access into God's grace. You didn't even know it. But now, man, you've got the golden ticket that says, admit one, that God has given you. You know, in the Old Testament, there seemed to be so many barriers, and God was teaching us a lesson of sin's barriers to coming into the presence of God. I mean, you had to walk in through a gate, this fenced off area in the tabernacle, and then you had to go through certain rituals just to get to that temple area and the holy place. Only priests were allowed in the holy place. People didn't have access into the holy place. And then to go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, there was a veil that was separating. And only the high priest, one man representing the people, one man once a year could go in behind the veil. And so there was these harsh lessons about having access into the presence of God. But all of that changed at the cross, and Jesus, God the Son himself, lays down his life. And the Bible says at that time that darkness fell upon the land and the earth shook. And the veil of the temple, the veil that was showing a barrier, denying access, the veil was torn in two, symbolizing how, listen, how you now have access to God. Don't take that for granted. Don't become so familiar with this that it becomes a small thing. If you wanted to meet with a king, a president, or a dignitary, you would not be able to walk into their office. If you wanted to meet with some rich man or some famous person, you would not be able to walk into their office. But I tell you, the greatest being of all, who spoke existence into being out of nothing, the God who created everything and the one who owns everything, not you, but God himself, gives you direct access. This is now, the veil is torn, we've been cleansed, and you have direct access to God once you've been saved. Having been justified, we have direct access to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is good news for the believer. And we're excited to say that, man, I can go directly to God. I don't go through a priest as some believe, but the Bible says here we have one mediator between God and man. It's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. We have obtained admission through faith into the very grace of God in which we stand. We are anchored, immovable in Christ. I can remember my children growing up and how fast that takes place. And Maddie, our youngest, she's going to become a teenager next Saturday. And she was born last week. How does that happen? You guys know. It's crazy. Time goes by so fast. Beloved, listen, it won't be long. We'll be in the very presence of God. Life is so fast. Don't waste your life, but honor God. Glorify God. Don't be distracted by the temporal things. You live for the eternal things. The Bible tells us to set our eyes on things above. I used to tell my kids, hey, anytime you want to come see me, you come to church, and the folks up front knew, man, just go on back. And they would come running into my office, get a hug, bubble gum, whatever it was, and they knew that I was always available to them. I was thinking that, you know, maybe as they grew up and got older, that somehow they would connect it. My dad was always available to me, and that they would then connect that our Heavenly Father is always available to us. I don't know how you grew up, what your situation was, but you need to know that God loves you. You need to know that you can be saved through faith, and then having been justified, you have direct access to your Heavenly Father. And he's always there for you, and you can come boldly into his presence. Listen, we have peace with God. We have direct access to God because of Christ. And then thirdly, we see in the latter part of verse 2, it says, and we rejoice, we have great joy, we boast, we exalt, we lift our heads up is the idea here. With great excitement, we boast and we exalt in hope. We exalt in hope. We rejoice in hope. I want to tell you, this is the hope that the world can't find anywhere. Nobody can find this type of hope, this type of hope that's rooted in the faithfulness and the promises of God. And when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't talk about hope like, man, let's keep our fingers crossed and let's hope this works out. Man, I bought a lottery ticket and I really hope it works out. Listen, you got more hope in getting hit by lightning and dying on the way home. That's not really hope. The Bible talks about hope as a guaranteed certainty because it's rooted in the promise and the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God. This is the hope you can count on. And so we rejoice in knowing what the future holds for us because it's promised to us by God. That's something worth hoping in. That's something to rejoice in. Amen? Short-lived. You're going to celebrate a touchdown tonight watching the Super Bowl. Five of you are. The other of you are going to rejoice that there's good food there. But I promise you, 100 years from now, you'll never remember. You won't even think about who won the Super Bowl tonight. God already knows who won the Super Bowl. He already knows who's going to Disney World, right? I'm going to Disney World. We have great hope. We rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. And so not only do we have peace with God, we have direct access to God, we have great joy and a guaranteed certainty of future events. We have this great hope of the glory of God. There's no other hope. And Paul's just getting started. He goes to verse 3 and he says, and not only that, kind of like the commercials that say, but wait, there's more, right? There is more. And even these six benefits that we see here are not an exhaustive list. He's just helping the believer to understand what we should set our eyes on, what we should hope in, what we should be happy about, and what's going on in our lives. And he says, and not only that, we also glory. It's the same word as rejoice above. We also glory and rejoice in Christmas. Does anybody have that in your Bible, your translation? We rejoice also in good birthday presents. We rejoice in, what does your Bible say? Tribulations, and all the air just went out of the room. Some of your translations say sufferings. Wait, I was good with the peace with God and the happiness and joy and direct access, but now he's introducing something that's true in our lives that the world often will ignore, is what about the problem of suffering? And how does Paul approach that? He says here, we rejoice in sufferings and afflictions and troubles because we know something about it under the sovereignty of God. God is using that intentionally to bring about, it says, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, proven godly character. God's going somewhere with all of this. So he talks about tribulation, that is something that's come upon you, and it's constrained you, and it's hemmed you in. And these external pressures and stress in your life, the circumstances that have come into your life that you did not want to be there, these trials and difficulties, these troubles, God is using them to bring about, to produce some type of fruit and benefit in your life, listen, that could not come about by simply blessing you with a life of ease. God, I just want a life of ease. I just want to be happy. God says, well, okay, but I got something better for you than that. You know, you see all these guys and gals, they go to the gym and work out, and I recommend you do that. I won't see you there, but it's a good idea. And I'm proud of all of you for doing that. And man, there's guys in there that are lifting weights. They're huge. I mean, their arms are as big as mine easily, lifting all these weights. I say all kinds of things in the service where my wife's not in. I can get away with anything, right? And these guys have muscle. You know what they're doing to get stronger and to be bigger is they're afflicting their muscles. They're troubling their muscles. The muscles are sore and broken down. And when they get used and exercised, they build back up bigger and stronger and then able to lift more weight. No pain, no gain. Well, that's true, even in a spiritual sense. If God just says, we're not going to exercise your faith, I'm just going to give you all the money and the ease, vacations, tranquility, everything you need, then your faith will be puny, useless. God wants something more. He wants to get that goodness out of you. So he brings about and allows suffering and affliction in your life because that tribulation, it works out and it produces something in your life, perseverance, patience, that is, it produces the fruit of stability and maturity, Christian and spiritual maturity now from somebody who has exercised their faith. How many of you have ever been stressed by life? I know you all have. How many of you have gone through deep trials? One right after another. And the hits just keep on coming. God, why me? Yeah, Paul understood that. I mean, Paul was beaten within an inch of his life. Threw the stones at him, nearly died. Run out of town, persecuted, hated. I mean, you thought Paul, this great loving guy that taught God's word, everybody would have loved him. Not quite. And Paul also had an affliction that God allowed in his life, the thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. Some have suspected it was trouble with his eyes. You know, he talked about several times, hey, you would have given your own eyes to me if you could have. Maybe some problem with his eyes that were just grotesque and not functional. He even made note, hey, I wrote this with my own hand. I actually wrote it. Paul had that thorn in his flesh, and Paul was a godly man. He had a right relationship with God, and Paul prayed to God. This is the man who was incredibly religious. I mean, he was trained under Gamaliel himself. His religious resume was impeccable. We would have instantly made him the Pope of the world, how great he was. This religious man. He was born from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a man of the law. The only problem was, he was a religious man, but he was not saved. The Bible tells us he wasn't saved. That Christ intervened and met him on the road to Damascus and saved him. And Paul has this thorn in his flesh, having been saved, and he says, God, I pray, would you remove this thorn from the flesh, this thing that is afflicting me? God, would you remove it? Now, I reckon if any prayer is going to get answered, it's the one that the Apostle Paul prays, right? Paul prays to God. God answered his prayer, and the answer was no. I'm not going to remove it. You're suffering, and I'm not going to take it away from you because my grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient. And so Paul learned to deal with his weakness, and he said, in my weakness, Christ is exalted. When I'm weak, God is strong in my life. So these sufferings were the end of Paul, the end of us, and the beginning of Christ in us. We can identify with the sufferings of others and come alongside with them in times of need. God knows what he's doing. And I suspect he knows a little bit more than us. Paul was called to this very thing. Paul was well acquainted with sufferings. If anybody would have been exempt from sufferings, it should have been Paul. But do you remember on the road to Damascus when Paul was invited? God didn't do a bait and switch. He said, here's the deal. Paul, who's crushed, blinded, God told the others, he says, this is my chosen vessel who I'm calling. And God's called you to specific things as well. But he says, I will show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake. Whoa. You know, today we invite people differently. Hey, lots of entertainment, funny stories, jokes, lights, concert-like music. Man, everything that appeals to the flesh. And the people that come because it appeals to their flesh, as soon as you tell them the truth of God's word, they're saying, hey, that doesn't appeal to me. And they're going to leave. And we got churches filled today all over America with people who are in it for themselves. They didn't come to serve, but to be served. They didn't come to hear truth. They came to have their ears tickled. So as soon as they hear something that's not consistent with the flesh, man, this doesn't fit in here. You know, church growth movements have determined and given advice. If you want to grow your church, man, don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about sin. And don't talk about suffering. Then people will come. Man, I reckon if that's true, then there's no use for this. Let's just put it away. What do you guys say? We just quit teaching the Bible and just start making everybody feel good. But see, I think you care for something deeper, something more important, that it's you actually came because you want to hear the whole counsel of God's word. And sometimes, even after some of these difficult messages, I thought, man, I wonder if anyone's ever going to come back. And yet God has worked that more and more people come back because you want to hear the truth, and this is what's being presented to us. He says, look, we've understood the purposes of God. We trust God. And yes, we have peace with God. Yes, we have access to God. Yes, we rejoice in this great hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce this perseverance, the spiritual maturity, and the ability to remain under pressure with strength, spiritual strength. And this perseverance, verse 4, produces character. Proven character, proven tested and tried over time and found to be reliable. We've gone through the refining process of the fire and found proven character over time from enduring these tribulations and sufferings that God has allowed in our life. And this character is the fruit that God is looking for, and this character produces hope. Those tribulations just come over our lives, don't they? They come over our lives and they produce the fruit that God is looking for. I want to show you a few pictures. There's something called a tribulation or a tribulum. A tribulum. In this picture right here, there is a tribulum in this picture. Does anybody know where it is? Can you see the tribulum? It looks like a sled. It's a board. And it would be pulled by a mule, mules or oxen, and it would be pulled over the grain that was spread out. You know, the Bible teaches us about the wheat and the tares. The wheat are God's people. The tares are the weeds. They look similar. They grow up together. And in the end, the angels will separate out the tares, the lost from the saved. And the wheat describing God's people. But in the wheat, God allows tribulations to come over us because it's not all the wheat that he's looking for. You see, as this tribulum or this board that was pulled over was moved in circles around the harvest, the stone chips that you see in the bottom. Man, those look rough. That's on the bottom of the sled, and they're pulled over, and the stone chips or the blades, they cut the straw and the ear of wheat, and they separate the seed without damaging it. Ah, that's what we're looking for. We're getting the good stuff and separating out the useless stuff in our life through this difficulty coming over us. And the threshed grain was then gathered and separated out. God uses that. Similarly, now, tribulations in our lives bring about the fruit of endurance, patience, and spiritual maturity in the lives of God's people. So God actually, he has a purpose for these difficulties in our lives. Think about the difficulties you've endured. Think about the difficulties you are currently enduring and the sufferings that you go through. And the fruit that comes from that, which produces perseverance and character and hope in a way that could not be produced if God simply gave you a life of ease. And this isn't the only place where we learn of this in the scriptures. James, the brother of our Lord, wrote about it. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren," speaking to believers, he says, "I want you to count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What? I mean, it seems like the first thing I do is I activate the prayer list. Man, I'm suffering. I'm in trouble. The first thing we want to do is get out of trouble. Hey, man, I got a problem. Pray God gets me out of it. I mean, we want to cure it. We want to fix it and get out of it. Maybe we should say, "God, you've got me in this trial, this time of difficulty. God, would you teach me and show me what you want me to learn so I don't have to come back here and learn it again? God, would you grow me and teach me and show me and shape me through this suffering that I might be more like Christ, that I might realize the purpose of this suffering?" Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The Apostle Peter spoke about this as well. He says in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now," on this side of eternity, "though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Various, where we get the word polka, like polka dots, you know, the spotted various. We have polka dot trials. Man, they hit us at different times in our lives. But to be sure, we hit them, and they hit us. We've been grieved by various trials. Peter would also write in chapter 4, in verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which have come upon you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. You've read about it. You know it's coming. God uses them for a purpose. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it talks about how the disciples were going around preaching and seeing many saved. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And maybe today you feel like God is just raking that tribulum, the tribulations over your life, and you feel that pain. I want you to trust. And as it says in verse 3, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And verse 5, it says, and this hope does not disappoint. Amen? This hope isn't going to let you down. When your faith is in Christ and your eyes are set on Him and the kingdom that is coming and the promises of God, you will not be disappointed. For those who hope in the Lord, you will not be disappointed. Oh, you will glory along with God. But listen, for those who hope in this world, for those who hope in the treasures of this world, if that's your hope, you will be disappointed. But this hope that we see in Scripture, it does not disappoint because, and then this fifth benefit here in verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. God's love has been lavished upon us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. How sweet that is. And let me go on for the sake of time. The sixth benefit that we see is poured out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a sweet and precious gift. Jesus taught about this to the disciples. And we saw in the Gospel of John how Jesus told his disciples, listen, I'm going away, but I'll be back. And while I'm away, I will send a helper, one who would come alongside you, and he is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to recall into your remembrance the words that I have said to you, and he is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He is going to dwell in you. He is going to be a spiritual compass that God has gifted to us. Having been justified by faith, having been saved, the Holy Spirit is deposited into us. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he seals us, protecting us into the day of redemption. We're sealed in Christ and he's guaranteeing our inheritance. God has given us everything that we need in Christ. He's now even given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in the believers. And we say hallelujah. In Christ and having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have direct access to God. We rejoice in this hope in the glory of God. We also rejoice in tribulations. We recognize that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, and it had not been before, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us. These are just six of the many benefits that we have because we've been justified by faith in Christ. Now, all of a sudden, the language changes from guilty and wrath and sin and not righteous. Now, think of the words that he's spoken of here to us. Now we have peace, hope, grace, joy, and love from God our Father to us by faith in Christ. Beloved, listen, these are just some of the benefits that we have in Christ. Make every effort to be here next week as we pick up with chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, as we journey in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed with joy just to read these five verses and see all that we have in Christ. He is our greatest treasure. And today we rejoice to read these things. We also come now with better understanding about why you allow difficulties, afflictions, troubles, and suffering to come into our lives. And Lord, we see what these tribulations produce in the lives of your children, that we might be stronger and spiritually mature, able to bear up under the pressure. Lord, teach us from your word. Help us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to realize these amazing benefits now that we've been justified by faith. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.